declares that the church is the temple of the living God, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Elsewhere, he refers to us as God's field, God's building, 1 Corinthians 3:9. In Ephesians 2, he calls the church a household with foundations and a cornerstone, a structure joined together to be a holy temple in whom God dwells, Ephesians 2:19 through 21. Peter echoes the book of Exodus when he describes the church as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, 1 Peter 2:9. These passages drive home the significance God places on the church meeting and living out life together. We see that fleshed out in the pages of the New Testament. The early church breaks bread together, prays together, learns together, shares resources together, suffers together, attends the temple together, and shares the gospel together. Acts 2:42 and 46, 4:32, 5:41 and 42. Bottom line, God doesn't give us a choice about whether we want to be in the church. If we're Christians, we're already part of the family. The question then becomes where and how we work out the details of family life. Benefits of the worshiping community. Scripture and church history affirm that certain activities will be part of almost every church gathering. We sing, pray, give offerings, confess our faith, greet one another, teach and admonish each other, exercise spiritual gifts, hear God's word proclaimed and taught, participate in the sacraments, and more. While we could do many of these things alone, we receive greater benefit as we do them together. Here are a few reasons why. Remembering and rehearsing the gospel. Robert Robinson confessed in his famous hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," that he was prone to wander. There's nothing we're more prone to wander from than our reliance on the gospel, and we tend to wander more quickly when we neglect to meet with the church. In his excellent book, Christ-Centered Worship, Brian Chappell writes, "Corporate worship is nothing more and nothing less than a representation of the gospel in the presence of God and his people for his glory and their good. We meet together as redeemed saints to remind each other whose we are, how we got here, and why it matters." Remembering and rehearsing God's saving acts is a practice rooted in the Old Testament. There, particularly in the Psalms, we read repeatedly about God delivering his people from the bondage of Egypt. In the New Testament, we celebrate God's greater deliverance through Christ from our bondage to sin. Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper as an ongoing way to remember his death when we meet, 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. Paul says we're to let the word of Christ, the gospel, dwell in us richly as we sing, Colossians 3:16. He reminds the Corinthians that the gospel is of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. In both the Old and New Testaments, God gathers his people so that we won't forget our relationship with him or what he did to establish it. If you're part of a church that follows a historic liturgy each week, you can probably recognize a progression that begins with the adoration of God, confession of our sin, and assurance of our forgiveness through the substitutionary death of Christ. That's meant to remind us of the gospel. Since the earliest days of the church, liturgies have been designed to teach and protect gospel truths. While liturgies vary in details and can be performed mindlessly, they're meant to reflect a structure that outlines the story of the gospel and our response to it. Gathering to rehearse